Well, will you join me in prayer as we turn to God's word this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken and that you have had your word recorded, that we here can look at it and come to understand things that we could not understand, for they are only received by faith. Through the revealed word of God, there are many realities, O Lord, that we cannot see, but yet they are true. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see this wonderful truth of your word today and the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning, once again, as we turn our attention back to this second chapter in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, I want to direct our attention particularly to verses 5-7. We have been considering already verse 5, which we said is a bit of a parenthesis that Paul kind of inserted there, that by grace they have been saved. And then we looked at verses 8 and 9, which flesh out what he says in verse 5, that by grace we have been saved through faith, he says. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And there we were considering two of the great battle cries of the Protestant Reformation, that people are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Fallen human beings, oftentimes when they think of salvation, one of the first questions that comes to their mind is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? But in the gospel and what Paul has been saying here in God's revealed word, he proclaims a way of salvation to which we contribute nothing, and which God graciously grants us everything by grace alone, through faith alone. All human doing, all human merit, all human works contribute nothing to our salvation, to our being made right with God, to our right standing and acceptance before him. And now this morning, I want then to come to these verses that come in between verse 5 and verse 8, as we look particularly at verses 6 and 7. Well, we consider then in these verses that we find out that not only is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, but it is found only and exclusively in Christ alone. In Christ alone. And brothers and sisters, this morning it is my intention, with my limited capabilities, to do my best to set before you again the wonder, the glory, the majesty of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sole object of saving faith. For the Christian, he is our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is our all in all. To him we owe everything. Christianity is Christ. It is through Christ that we come to faith and come to be saved. It is by Christ. It is because of Christ. We could say that the Christian's testimony might be stated in five simple words, as the hymn writer has said: all glory be to Christ. No human boasting, no human merit, all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian here today, everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you hope to receive and to become is all because of Christ. All because of him. And now as we turn to verses 5-7, you might say, well, where do you find this in these verses, that it's all about Christ? Well, I want to turn our attention there this morning then to look at these words, and I wish to draw your attention, first of all, before we talk about Christ, to the three verbs. There are three actions that speak of what God has done in saving the Apostle Paul, the Ephesians, and all Christians. I want to begin reading at verse 4, where it talks about God and what he has done. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," and here's the first verb, "made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved. And then the second one, and raised us up with him. And thirdly, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we have these three verbs, these three actions. Verse 5 says, God made us alive. In verse 6, we find that he raised us up and he seated us in the heavenly places. Now, I want us to notice that these verbs are in the past tense. Just as by grace we have been saved, he says to these Ephesians, in the past, so it is that they have been made alive. They have been raised up. They have been seated, says the Apostle Paul, in the heavenly places. It doesn't say that they were saved and that one day they would be raised up and seated in the heavenly places, which is what we might think. No, this is a present tense reality for these saved Ephesian Christians. They are truly have been saved and they have been raised and they have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And if you are a Christian here today, this is true of you. You have been made alive. God has done something. He has given you spiritual life. He has made you alive. And somehow we have been raised, we have ascended, and we are now seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. In some ways, these three verbs help to flesh out what it means to be saved. They put meat on the bones of what it means to be by grace we have been saved. The Christian salvation then does not only consist in their being saved from the guilt and the punishment of sin, as great as that is, but the Christian has been given a whole new life and now exists in some ways in an entirely different reality. The Christian has been given a whole salvation, and the entirety of it from beginning to end is rooted in Christ alone. Notice then how each of these three verbs, these actions of God, though, don't come to us in a vacuum. They are intimately connected by the Apostle Paul to Jesus Christ. Notice again, we'll read from verse 4. First, it talks about God the Father. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, and notice, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him, with Christ in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And so we see there is an intimate connection between Christ and these Ephesian believers and how they were made alive together with him, raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places. In the Greek language, it's even more clear because it doesn't use so many words, but each of these verbs just has a prefix attached to it. And the prefix means with or together with. And so it's all one word. There's this intimate relationship between what has happened to these believers and Christ. It's with him, together with him. If we were to search the New Testament, we would find over 160 times the Word of God makes clear that all that the Christian is, all that they have received, all that they hope to experience and to become is in Christ, together with Christ, in union with Christ alone. Now then, having established the Christ-centered nature of this text, while this might be clear, it's easy to see, it might be far more difficult as we were reading this to ascertain what exactly does the Apostle Paul mean when he says that the Christian has been raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For I can tell you with great confidence this morning that it's not some kind of mystical thing, but actually we are sitting here. We are seated in Kamloops. We are sitting down. We are not raised up in that sense. We are here in an auditorium on earth. We are not in the heavenly places. And so when we think about this, we might wonder, well, is Paul expecting his readers then to just kind of have some kind of mystical mental gymnastics by which they sort of project themselves into the heavenly places, even though they are here? But I think it's helpful for us to remember where we started when we were beginning to study this letter to the Ephesians and turn back to chapter 1 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is in no way confused about the fact that the believers in Ephesus are in Ephesus, and yet they are also in the heavenly places in Christ. For in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, in introducing the letter, says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So the Christian is someone who is in one sense, he is here. He is in Kamloops. We are here in this auditorium today, and that is very much true. That is a reality. But because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is in heaven, because he is seated at the right hand of God, in a spiritual sense, in our union with him, we are there as well. It's as almost as if the Christian has two postal codes, one here in Kamloops and one in glory. We are citizens of Canada, but we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Now, in order to understand then more fully what the Apostle Paul is saying, we must then remind ourselves of the Bible's teaching concerning the believer's union with Christ. He's over and over in verses 5 to 7, it's in Christ, in him, with him, together with him. This is how we are seated in the heavenly places. What does that mean? That we are united to Christ. You see, at the time when a person comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, at the moment that they are converted, the Spirit of God does a work and unites them in a vital, life-giving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A bond with Christ is forged by the Spirit of God between Christ and the believer. This union is pictured in a number of ways in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 talks about a vine and branches. You remember that Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And there is then this vine. Jesus Christ is the vine. And the way that the vine, the branches exist, the way they continue to live, the way they continue to bear fruit, is if they are grafted in or connected to the vine. All of the life, all of the nourishment, all that comes to them that keeps them alive and flourishing comes through the vine. And so it is with the Christian. It's a wonderful thing. What a marvelous thing that somehow you and I, by the Spirit of God, have been so united to Jesus Christ that his life is flowing in us and nourishing us and strengthening us, that we are in Christ. The Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 1 speaks of the relationship between a head and the body, that Christ is the head of the church. He has been exalted as head over all and given to the church, and the church is his body. And just like the body cannot exist, the body cannot continue to live, the body cannot be directed to do the things that it is called to do apart from its relationship to the head, so it is, we have a vital union with Christ, as if a body and a head so intimately joined together. You may remember that the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, before he was converted, before he wrote this book of Ephesians, he was persecuting the church. He hated the church. He had just witnessed the death of Stephen and was ravaging the church, the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and he said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? That's what he was doing. But the church is so intimately connected to Christ in this vital union that what happens to them happens to him. That could be truth alone that we could live on for the rest of our life. That the sovereign Lord of the universe, who has authority over all things, so deeply is interested in your life as a Christian because he is united to you, that what happens to you absolutely affects him. It's as if it's happening to him. That Christ so loves us and is united to us in this way is a wonder. And the wonderful thing about this is that when the believers have been joined together to Christ, united to him, all that is Christ, all that he has done, all that he has accomplished, all the blessings that he has merited now become the Christians as well. Now the Father sees his children as he sees his sinless Son. It's as if his life was lived by them, because they are united to him. It's as if when he died, they went in the grave. When he rose again, they rose. When he ascended into heaven, they are now seated with him in the heavenly places. You might think of it this way. You think of a poor woman. And she has no money, no status, no privileges, hardly at all. And then along comes this man. He is well-connected. He is very successful, accomplished, and eminently wealthy. And he marries this woman. And instantly, all that he has now belongs to her as well. They have a one-flesh union. Just as Christ, the bridegroom, has come to be bonded to his bride, the church, in this union, so it is with her. Now the places he can go, she can go. The privileges he has, she has. The things that are his belong to her. This is what it means to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see here in our text. Here we see that the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, that what happened to him happened to us as well. We are connected to this. There is a relationship between what has happened to Christ and then our lives and what has happened to us. Because he is the head, we are the body. We are connected in this way. And so in Christ, then, we participate in these realities. So these three verbs that we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, are actually parallel to three facts, three historical events, which are part of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a parallel here. When we think about the things that happened, when we think about the death of Christ, or this one, as we think about the resurrection of Christ, these things are not just facts that happen out here. They have absolute impact on our daily lives because we are in Christ. Think about it this way. Notice how then, as the Christian is spoken of here as being made alive together with Christ, this corresponds to Christ's resurrection when he was made alive. When the Christian is spoken of being raised with him, it corresponds to the ascension of Christ into heaven as he was raised up into glory. And the Christian's being seated with him corresponds to the session of Christ at the right hand of God. These three historical realities in the life of Christ are echoed in the language of the Apostles' Creed when they wrote, on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The Apostle Paul, if we would remember back in chapter 1, was speaking of these very things with respect to Christ. Towards the end of chapter 1, he begins to pray for these Ephesians that they might know certain things. And he comes to verse 19, and he says, "And that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." And then he says, "According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come." And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verses 5 to 7 is because and just as Christ, the head of the church, has risen, ascended, and is seated at the right hand of God, so the believer, in union with Christ, has also been raised and seated with him in the heavenly places. Now you might be saying, okay, Pastor Mike, this is all great. This is glorious and everything else. It seems kind of wonderful and mysterious, and yet, although I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places, I find myself still living here in Kamloops. And I know, I like thinking and I like the theology, but what real difference does that make to my life today? How does knowing that I have been made alive together with Christ and raised with him and seated in the heavenly places make a difference to my life here and now? And I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you three things this morning, which this great and glorious truth, how this should impact our lives. The first one has to do with our salvation. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but there are times when I doubt. When I begin to look at myself, I begin to look at my life, I begin to see the things that I think and do, and I go, is it possible that I am saved at all? And here this morning, I have great news for you. This truth of our union with Christ, that he is seated and we are seated in the heavenly places, is a great ground on which we can rest our assurance of salvation. A great ground on which we can rest our assurance of salvation. You see, when God the Father raised Christ and seated with him at his right hand, he was declaring to all the world that everything that Christ had done in his life, in his death, in his working to accomplish our redemption was acceptable to God. God would have left Christ in the grave if he had not finished the work and done it acceptably. But he raised him up and he is seated at the right hand of God. He could not be in the presence of God unless all that he had done was perfect, was finished, and the work was complete. And God received Christ, and so he received all that he had done to procure our salvation. And so, when we, through simple faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, are united to him by the Spirit of God, we too, in union with Christ, have been raised and exalted with him. And therefore, we can know, because we are uniquely linked to him, that we are accepted in the Beloved. You see, if God was going to reject us now that we have been united to Christ by faith, he would have to throw his son out of heaven. Because those who are united to Christ, you can't get rid of the head without throwing out the body. You see, and this is the way it is. We are united to Christ, and so the believers have confidence, assurance of forgiveness of sins, of our being declared righteous and accepted with God, because our head, because the vine in which we have been united, our heavenly bridegroom, has been accepted at the right hand of God, so we too in him have been received. And so whenever you begin to doubt, whenever you begin to wonder, you begin to look at yourself and wonder, how is it that God could accept me? Turn your eyes and look in a different direction. Remember that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, accepted in him, and through our union with him, we have been accepted. This is what the hymn writer was writing about, who penned the following words, which we regularly sing. It's good for us to remember. He says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, where at the right hand of God, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood, and my life is hid with Christ on high, my Savior and my God. Brothers and sisters, this is my confidence. I know, because I have been united to him by simple faith, that I have been accepted by God and will be received by him into glory, because my Lord and head is there already. I don't know about you, but that can get me up in the morning. That can keep me going another day. That's one out of three. Secondly, this truth of our union with Christ and our being raised with him and seated with him not only gives the Christian assurance and confidence of their salvation in the present and of salvation in the future, but it also does something else. It ensures us that we have power to live life in the present, here and now. Not only guarantees our acceptance with God in heaven, but gives us power to live here and now. Because in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, we saw how we used to follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were dead in sin, powerless to overcome our sin. Maybe there are those who are here this morning who are living in sin and say, how could I possibly change? How can my life be altered? Not only can our status with God be altered through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can be given power. Those who are in Christ can know and experience his resurrection power because of their union with him. Remember again the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 and verse 19. Notice what he speaks of there. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" There's an immeasurably great power that is toward us, that is for us who believe. And then he says, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, that immeasurably great power is actually toward us who believe. There is power beyond ourselves. There is a power from God, an immeasurably great power that is for those who have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been made alive with Christ, who have been raised with him, who are currently seated with him in the heavenly places. And I praise God this morning that our salvation as Christians does not end with the merits and the death of Christ, by which he procured our pardon and our salvation from our guilt and our justification before God in heaven. That is a great and wonderful truth for which we celebrate, but our salvation is more than that. God in Christ has accomplished for us a salvation that provides for us and provides us with immeasurably great power to overcome sin here and now. Not only freedom from the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin, but freedom and help to overcome the power of sin. And this is good news because man's problem is not merely that we have sinned and are guilty before God and in need of forgiveness, but as we saw in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, that we are dead in sin, need to be made alive. And not only that, but we are enslaved to sin, entangled in its web, and need to be set free, need life and power to war against it and find freedom from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this all comes to us in Christ. The hymn writer said this, he said, "Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Praise God, if you are in Christ this morning, that you have been granted new spiritual life, made alive together with him. You've been raised up and united to the one who in his resurrection and ascension, as Paul would go on to say in chapter 1, has triumphed over all rule, authority, and power and dominion. And that is our head. We've been united to him. He triumphed over it all. And he now is working in us, our head, in the body. He gives strength and help and vitality to the body. Our Christ is our vine. And through Christ, Jesus said, if you abide in me, there is a relationship between the believer and Christ. As we abide in his word, as we spend time in prayer, as we grow in our relation to Christ, as we abide in the vine, he gives us life, he gives us nourishment, he gives us help. All power comes from him so that we can bear much fruit in the world, fruit of righteousness, not the fruit of sin that we used to bear before we came to Christ. There is a resurrection power, brothers and sisters, that is available and working in you, in your union with Christ, that is more wonderful than we can imagine. That is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:20 would say, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." There is a help from God. We're not the only ones fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but God has given us resurrection power in our union with Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul, he so wanted to experience the fullness of this power that in Philippians 3:10, he would write of how he longed that he might know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Where he writes to the Colossians in 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." That is why he writes in Ephesians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And this all comes because we are united to him. His strength, that the power that raised him from the dead now is at work in us. And we come to him and we abide in him and we spend time with him in his word so that he might strengthen us to live for another day. There is strength and vitality and life that comes through this union with Christ. This is why, brothers and sisters, a Christless Christianity is a powerless Christianity. The entirety of the life of the church and the ability of the people of God to conquer sin and Satan, to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, comes in and only through union with Christ. And I think it is because there are so many today, so many professing Christians, who attend churches where Christ is not exalted, where the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone is not preached. That in these churches, there are relatively few people who have been truly united to Christ, who have been made alive together with him. And so they are not abiding in him. They have no strength. They have no power. They have no nourishment from the vine, no resurrection power at work in them. And so what we find is they have a form, an outward form of godliness, but have no power. That's why their life is the same as the world. They love the same things as the world. They do the same things as the world because the power of Christ in union with him is not theirs. The branch has no life of its own apart from the vine. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you come to him and by faith been united to him? Are you struggling in your life? You've got all this sin and you know your life is a mess. Come to Christ. Believe on him. Trust in him. He can take care of your guilt before God and he can give you power to change. Power is available in him. Praise God, there is life and resurrection power for those who will come and be united to Christ through faith. Now, finally, then, and thirdly, what difference does this union with Christ make for us who are living here in Kamloops? Thirdly, it guarantees our hope of a future resurrection as well. Not only are we spiritually raised with Christ and seated with him in our union with him in glory now, but there will one day be a day when we will actually visibly be raised up with Christ, be given a glorified with body, seated with him in glory, victory, ruling and reigning with him. You see here, while the Apostle Paul is writing to these Ephesians of a present, invisible, spiritual reality, yet the believers who have been raised with Christ spiritually now will one day visibly and physically experience this reality. There is, if you will, an already and a not yet to our being raised and seated with Christ in this way. There are things that we currently experience, but this is not all there is. There is a great finale that will come at the end of the age when Christ will raise up all of those who are his and will actually seat them with him in the heavenly places, so to speak. And they will then also live and rule and reign on a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So we find that the Apostle Paul can write then in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, notice in union with Adam, all die, so in Christ, in union with Christ, shall all be made alive. Or 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. With Jesus, in Christ, there is resurrection from the dead. When we go down into the grave, that is not all there is, brothers and sisters. If you die before Christ returns, things have not come to an end. And it's not just merely spiritually that we then go and are separated from the body, but at home with the Lord. There is resurrection because Christ has been raised, and because we are in Christ, we too must be raised. We will be raised with him and in him. And not only that, but there is a fullness to our being seated with him that we have not yet, but will one day experience. The Lord Jesus promised in Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, he says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and as I have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so as we bring this to a conclusion, we can see then, I hope that you can see that all of this comes to no one apart from Christ. If you are apart from Christ this morning, you have no hope of salvation, no hope of any of the blessings that God has promised to those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be united to him by grace alone, through faith alone, not coming with your own merit, not coming with your own works, coming empty-handed and saying, God, I have nothing. Christ is everything. I receive him. I believe on him. I trust in him. And through Christ, you can have all things in him. This is why the Apostle Paul, if you would just read through the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, it's almost hard to count the number of times that he refers to Christ. The Apostle Paul is filled with Christ. He is consumed with Christ. We might even say he is obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is his all in all. He knows that every other doctrine, every other spiritual blessing, every gospel truth that might be applied to us and apprehended by us, all comes to us in Christ alone. Let me ask you this morning, do you want to be blessed with every spiritual blessing? Well, in chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us how. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you want to be adopted into the family of God? Would you love to become a child of God? How is this possible? Become adopted and chosen by God into his family. Notice what it says in Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Christ. How would you or I or the Ephesian believers, the Apostle Paul, how could you be redeemed today from your slavery to sin and the guilt before God? Set free from your slavery and your debt to sin. Notice Ephesians 1:7. It says here, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Brothers and sisters, we could go on and on looking through this entirety of these two chapters and see how it all is by Christ, through Christ, in Christ, that we receive any blessing of salvation from God. And so, brothers and sisters, I am thankful that if we are looking for salvation, that we don't have to look in 100 different places to find it. There is one place where salvation is found. It is found in Christ alone. For Christ, not Allah, Shiva, Buddha, or others, it's him alone who lived the perfect life. It is him alone who died the cursed death on the cross as a substitute for sinners. It is he alone who was raised again from the dead, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, and has been entirely accepted by God. And it is in Christ alone, through faith in him alone, that we can be accepted in the beloved and then raised with him, given new life and seated with him in the heavenly places, only in Christ Jesus alone. That is why the apostles in Acts 4:12 said, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus himself in John 4:6 said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so, as we gather here together regularly on Sunday mornings, may we never cease to exalt, to glory in, to publish and proclaim, to sing the praises and the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's everything. He is our all in all. I hope that there's not a single person here who has not been united to him by faith, because it is through him that all of the blessings of God are poured out upon his people. I can say to you this morning, take the world, but give me Jesus. He is sufficient for all that we need. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great wonder it is that you in love sent your Son, your only Son, for the likes of us, that because of your grace and through faith, a simple faith alone in Christ, receiving him, trusting in him, we can be united to such a wonderful head as he, to a vine that never ceases to nourish those who abide in him. And that we, even now, can be in Christ, raised with him, seated with him, given power through him, that we might live today and might have hope for tomorrow of resurrection, of eternal life with you. Heavenly Father, what a great wonder this is. We deserved nothing. Christ merited everything. And you graciously give it to those who trust in him. We pray that we would never cease to be thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all that he is, all that he has done. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for this wonderful, wonderful salvation that you planned before the foundation of the world and have sent Christ to accomplish and now are applying by your Spirit to the hearts and lives of those who are his people. We pray that you would bless this word of yours to the hearts and lives of those who heard it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.